Thank you. All right, let's look at Revelation chapter 11 this morning, and beginning at verse 14 is where we will pick up. I don't know how this works in your mind and thoughts, but I think especially because of having been studying through the book of Revelation and reminded of so many of these truths, that as I look at the current setting that we're in, and what's happening amongst the nations, and what's happening even within our own nation, and the tensions that are drawn, the ideologies, if you could put it that way, and positions that are staked out, and just people digging in heels to where they're going. One, I'm understanding that somewhat better, being reminded of all that I'm studying in the book of Revelation, because of the greater picture of what really is going on in the world. Spiritual warfare that is literally raging, and the impacts upon people and impacts even upon nations that are affected by that. If we get to chapter 12 today, we'll begin to discuss some reminders on that as well. But it also encourages me as I think about these things to realize, wait a minute, it doesn't matter whether all the victories we might wish we might win and for what's right take place now, certainly in politics or even with our nation being so many things. Take the abortion thing. How many years have we endured this horrible, wrongful Supreme Court decision that's allowed the slaughter of babies? And why can't that just be fixed now? And we can get all frustrated about that, and it's not going to do any good. But what does help us is when we realize our Lord is coming, and our blessed hope is the return of our Lord, when he would receive us up to himself, and then getting a picture of what will take place in the days ahead and how he will reign and he will make things right. And so this encourages my heart. Now let's pick up with verse 14. This is, I believe, where we left off the last time I was teaching. And I'd like to first just read that one verse and consider something. It simply says, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly." There is a process in all of this. And where we're at this point, it says the second woe is past. Well, what about these woes? And there's a third woe. Think very quickly with me back, if we could go in our mind's eye, don't turn back there, but Revelation chapter 4, where the rapture had just taken place, and John is in the throne room, and there's a mighty worshiping of our God taking place there in the greatness of his glory. And there's some inkling of that that we gain through chapter 4 and chapter 5. And in chapter 5, verse 1, our God is sitting on the throne, and in his right hand there is a book, a scroll, and it's sealed with seven seals. And there's first great concern that who can open this book that conveys the word of our God. Implied in this, it's a further revelation of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is the fulfillment of God's plan for this world and judgments that are to come upon that which is evil. And no one's worthy. But then it's seen that there is this Lamb who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's declared that he is worthy, and he alone is worthy to open the book, to break the seals and open the book. And then beginning in chapter 6, we see these seals broken. And there are seven seal judgments, and they're horrific of what takes place. But the progress of those seal judgments, you get to the seventh seal, and interestingly, that seal opens up into the seven trumpet judgments. And so there's seven, but the seventh has a series of seven of its own. And these seven trumpet judgments are taking place. And you might go ahead and turn back here with me to chapter 8 and verse 12. And this is the fifth angel sounding of the seven trumpet judgments. And it says in verse 12, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes." The woes actually were first declared in chapter... Okay, I told you the wrong chapter here. Let's see. Chapter 8, verse 13 is where the woes are declared. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And so four trumpets had sounded, and then at the end of that, before the fifth sounds, there's this declaration of woes. And this is indicating that these next three trumpets that are to sound are going to be particularly difficult. The fifth trumpet sounds, and at the end of that, what I just had read in chapter 9, verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes thereafter. So then we find from chapter 9, verse 13 on through chapter 11, there's further judgments taking place in this sixth trumpet. Part of this is a third of the earth's population is killed. There's a fierce rejection to the gospel, as there were two witnesses that came and declared in a very amazing fashion. The whole world is hearing the gospel, and there's great rejection of these two witnesses that are declaring the gospel to them. And we find then at verse 14, after this period, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So this series of seals and a series of trumpets, all part of the seventh seal. The last three of the trumpets are declared as the three woes, and we're ready now to go to the seventh trumpet, the third woe, and what we're going to see is that this actually opens up into another series of seven, the seven vial judgments that's sometimes referred to as the bowl judgments. You ever hear those two words? It's talking about the same thing in Revelation. And so let's then read the rest of chapter 11, beginning at verse 15. So that gets our setting. And I think it's important. Part of what we want to do today is put this whole sequence in place, and we're going to skip up to see in chapter 16 some of these vile judgments. But in verse 15, chapter 11, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Now, this is really a momentous point. There are many of them, I suppose, but I think this is momentous in the sense that this is the seventh of the seven trumpets. It's the third of the three woes. But is a trumpet that declares the beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ, that at this point, this is the sounding of the trumpet, that Jesus Christ is stepping up in the sense of beginning of his reign. Now, there is going to be great turmoil that's going on as he assumes at this point the beginning of his reign. And what's the purpose of this going to be? Part of the purpose is going to be for the judgment to come. And he's going to bring judgment upon the dead. He's going to bring judgment upon the nations. He's going to bring reward to the prophets and to the saints. And someone has said concerning this that there is an indication that this announcement shows that this period of the seventh trumpet really reaches all the way to Christ's return. And so there's much involved in this whole thing. one thing interesting to note of this particular trumpet. All the other trumpets, there was a voice that was heard along with that, a single voice, a single angel. And this particular trumpet, there's many voices. There's great voices, plural, in heaven that are saying the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now, because of God's plan and God's decree, it's always been His. He's the creator of it all. But He's allowed this world to take its course and its rebellion so that He might show His grace and His mercy and His long-suffering, that He might call out a people to His name, that the church would be established, that He would glorify Himself in it. He's showing His great long-suffering. But now, this is a pivotal point. There is a turning point. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So this is a key moment. The declaration of this, we see the worshiping of the 24 elders, and we won't take the time to go back there, but it hearkens in our mind's eye back to Revelation chapter 4 and 5 of being in the throne room of heaven. And part of that involved the 24 elders sitting on their smaller thrones around our God, worshiping Him. And so this hearkens in our mind's eye that this declaration of this trumpet and these voices and then the worshiping of the elder, this is something taking place in heaven that is about to have great impact on this world. This song indicates the judgment of nations, the judgment of sinners, and the reward of the saints. But then we look down at verse 19, and it says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Now, something interesting to note here is at this point, there is the opening to see the temple in heaven. The chapter began, if you'll recall, where John was given this rod, this reed, this measuring rod, to go and measure the temple of God. This temple is the temple in Jerusalem, and that there would be a temple there, and that this is measuring it out. He was claiming ownership of all this. However, we know that this temple will be desecrated by the Antichrist, and there's the great resistance still going on. So he opens our eyes then to the temple of God in heaven, the heavenly temple. And what's there? The Ark of the Covenant is there, speaking of the presence of our God, speaking of the promises, His faithfulness to His nation Israel and to His people. It reminds us certainly of the great holiness of our God. And I think it's interesting and important for us to recognize this picture, because it seems that this seventh trumpet, the third woe, and the seven vial judgments that will come out of this seventh trumpet all are pouring out of the temple of our God. Because of His holiness, there is a necessity of finally bringing this judgment upon this world. The temple becomes the source, if you will, of the wrath of God because of the presence of our holy God that's there. Now, I'd like for us to skip at this point to chapter 15. Now, we're going to come back, and I've already begun work on chapter 12 and 13, a section that's very interesting of some key characters, the key players, and key events of this spiritual warfare that is going on in the heavens and affecting upon the earth, especially during the Great Tribulation period. But to get a sense of sequence of this third woe and the seventh trumpet and how it opens up into the seven vial or bowl judgments, we need to leap over chapters 12, 13, and 14 for the moment. And I'd like us to pick up in chapter 15. 15's relatively short, and I'd be tempted to skip this, except I think it helps introduce what we get to in chapter 16, which we will save details of chapter 16 to a later time, but I want you to catch the overview of this flow of everything. In chapter 15 and verse 1, John says, "And I saw another sign in heaven." And by the way, chapter 12 opens up speaking about a great wonder. The same word is used here for sign. It's really a great sign that was a wondrous sign, and we'll hopefully come back to some of those in chapter 12 later in our lesson today. But he's continuing with some of these signs. And he says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." What did he see? "Seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." So he saw in heaven these seven angels. These angels had seven plagues, and he understood that these plagues, the wrath of God to be displayed upon the world, was filled up in these plagues. Now, we'll come back to chapter 2 to 4 in a moment, but in chapter, or verse 5, it says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." So here we see in chapter 11 at the end, he points out the temple and goes on to some other things he's describing, all these signs taking place in heaven. But we get to chapter 15, and now he's pointing out what I believe to be the fulfillment of the seventh trumpet, which is the third woe. And again, we see a series of seven coming out. And here they're referred to as the seven plagues. Chapter 16 is going to simply refer to them from this point as the vials. Evidently, these seven plagues were held within these vials. They were given to seven different angels. And these angels, instead of sounding a trumpet, they're simply going to open and pour out into the atmosphere a judgment from our God, and the great intensity of his wrath has been bottled up in this and is now finally going to be displayed. And we see then the judgment taking place upon sinners upon the earth. Now, before I go further with that into chapter 16, let's go back to chapter 15 and verses 2 to 4. And after these seven angels having the seven plagues were revealed, in them filled up the wrath of God, John also saw something else. He says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Now consider what's packaged in the midst of this declaration of these horrific woes. these horrific judgments, these plagues that are about to be revealed, and that is once again a display of the grace and mercy of our God. There will be those in the great tribulation who are faced with the prospect of taking the mark of the beast and refuse and are judged and are saved. And we see that listed for us here. Turn back with me to a few passages in chapter 13 and 14 that would remind us. And I'm interjecting little bits and pieces of things we've skipped, but it all relates to this. Chapter 13, verses 11 to 18 speak about the beast of the earth. The first part is the beast of the sea, and then the second half of the chapter, the beast of the earth. And we should begin at verse 16 concerning this beast of the earth. It says, "And he causeth all men, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666, 666, that infamous number that we've heard about for so long. And as this beast is taking authority upon the earth, there will be this economy that is set up that would require the number of the beast to be on the hand. I'll tell you, I can remember as a teenager, we studied a bit about Revelation in our little church in Elmira, New York. And I can remember walking in the halls afterwards, somebody talking about it, something that AT&T was doing back in that day, if you can imagine, that was pointing to some of the realities of what could happen and so forth. And you could sort of see it then. But I thought, wow, fast forward 40 years, 40 plus years, 45. And are we not living in a day when it's very comprehensible of how a system could overnight be set up? That if you don't have just the right dot, the right digit, I mean, they're talking now about not just with your card, but implanted chips. They're talking about fingerprinting. They're talking about palms. They're talking about, it's already in place, and that you can operate, they can just test your eye. I think, is that not, some of you guys that travel a little more, I saw this clear thing, and is that not part of what they do, an iris scan to identify who you are? I mean, it's all there. It's just a matter now of saying, no, you don't have access to your bank account. No, you cannot purchase that loaf of bread unless, first of all, you have signed up with this mark. We'd call it the mark of the beast. So there will be those, and I want you to consider this. We understand, and I do believe, that there are those that will have heard the gospel in our day, and if the rapture were to take place today, that God would be sending a strong delusion to them, and they would not be then trusting Christ in the tribulation period. They've had their opportunity. They've had their chance. But we must recognize that there will be people alive. We're talking about a seven-year-plus period of time from the time of the rapture. Slight brief period in there, but the seven-year tribulation then begins. There were people that would have been alive. And I don't know just how God's going to make that discernment, but he's the judge. He's the righteous judge, the judge of all judge, and he always does what's right. There will be those prevented because they had rejected in such a way that he says, no, that's, your heart's hardened, and you are not going to be saved. But there will be some. The level to which they would have previously heard the name of Christ or not, we don't know. The level to which they may have studied, does it mean any type of a rejection I heard about Christ? And I said, no. We don't know the ins and outs of that. But we do know there'll be some that will not be able to be saved because they rejected Christ. But we see that there are those that will face this. They won't be raptured out. They didn't trust Christ in this day. And after the rapture, they find themselves in the tribulation period, and they're faced with the taking of this mark. Look down at chapter 14 and verse 9. It says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his angel and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And we realize in this that there is a condemnation to those that would receive the mark, an ultimate eternal judgment in that. But there will be some. Revelation chapter 15, right at the point when it's shown to John, this third woe is, the trumpet is sounded. There'd been some further instruction of things in chapter 12, 13, and 14, but now we see that these plagues are in the hands and the vials of these angels, and that judgment is about to begin. But right at the point that they're ready to begin, John saw something else. And on this sea of glass that was mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Who got the victory over the beast? Those that refused to receive that mark. Victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. Stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God, indicating they had trusted Christ, they'd won the victory, and they're there singing and giving praise and glory. Now, as I pondered this a little bit, I thought, you know, it's rather amazing to think of how people that either just out of total ignorance didn't know anything about God, or maybe to some extent had rejected whatever they did know in this day, the rapture takes place, they find themselves in this tribulation, and these are not people that have a great deal of Bible knowledge. These are not people that know all kinds of things about how to stand strong for Christ or even the importance of that. That's not part of their background. But all of a sudden, they're finding themselves in a pressure cooker of a political climate and a pressure cooker of judgment taking place upon the earth that would make people's heads spin. I mean, we're seeing political pressures today. We're seeing storms and other things taking place that are there not times it's like, oh, what next? And if you're in the midst of bearing any of this, but what in that 7-year period of time, what people are going to be going through is absolutely unbelievable, horrific, phenomenal. And imagine somebody without a background of understanding like we might have today somehow hearing, whether it be through some of the incidents of the two witnesses and fear was stricken in the hearts of some and they gave glory to God, we learned in chapter 11. But as the gospel somehow went forth and even in the midst of tribulation that our God is showing his grace. And I guess just this verse 19 of chapter 11 about the temple and now the beginning of the wrath coming out of the temple, there's a few things that I thought it would be good for us to consider and reflect upon. The holiness of our God. Why this unbelievable wrath? It's because we have a holy creator God that can't allow for sin in his presence. And yet for these many years, we've seen his long suffering, his patience. You ever get frustrated with some of the wickedness that we're facing in our day right now? And you just, why can't people see this? Why do they get away with that? And we're just finite, sinful human beings. But our God, who is a holy God, is also a long-suffering, patient God. He was long-suffering and still is with all of us. He's patient with all of us. He's a merciful God. He doesn't give what we deserve. And in his long-suffering, he waits and continues to show his mercy toward us. He's a loving God that gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay for all of this wrath that was heaped out upon the Savior on the cross. All that we're learning about in this book of Revelation about the wrath of God, understand that was heaped upon Jesus. In the fullness of the wrath, he suffered for you and for me. We learn something of the awesomeness and the power and the wrath of God in the temple. You remember back in, you don't have to turn there, let me just quickly read it to you, but the last verse of chapter 11 and verse 19 says that, well, let me just read the whole verse, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Well, now skip with me to chapter 16, and look at verse 21, the end of this chapter. This chapter, as we'll glance at in a moment, is where the seven vials are listed and revealed. And so these seven vials of the wrath of God is poured out. In verse 21, the conclusion of it, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So part of what we're trying to get our minds and hearts wrapped around is the fact that we're seeing the temple of God. And it's, I think, really out of the temple of God, it's the wrath of our God filled up in these plagues and in these vials that is revealed to us. And it seems like, oh, why out of the temple? Well, it's because of his holiness. It's because of his long suffering and patience toward men. It's because of his mercy, his love, his grace. But because he's a holy and a just God, his wrath must be displayed in its fullness upon sin and upon sinners and upon those that rejected him. But I think we see as well in this simply a faithfulness of God to his word. Now, let's go back, and I just want to finish up with this jump, this leap that we've made. And this will, I guess, wrap us up. We'll pick up chapter 12 the next time. But I want you to go to chapter 16 and verse, we've got 3 minutes, I think, left, and so let's just introduce ourselves to these vials of his wrath that will come. They're referred to as the seven plagues in chapter 15. And yet they're connected to the vials in verse 7 of chapter 15. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. And then chapter 16, verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the mountain or in the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. And they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast and of his kingdom, and was full of darkness, and they gnawed, and their tongues were of pain. And then verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the river Euphrates. And then verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple from the throne saying, It is done. And their voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since man were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And then verse 21 brings in the hail. What a horrible, horrific time. But out of the temple of God, there's a rightness to bring this judgment. But praise Him that even in the midst of it, there's His mercy and grace yet being shown. So might we worship our Lord and praise Him for His grace. Might it motivate us even in our witness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the time to study Your Word. And Lord, it seems we have so much more than we've got time to even discuss. But Lord, I pray You'd take what we've seen and glimpses of You and of Your holiness and of the judgments to come, and might we be reminded of Your grace. Might we, while there's time, be the witness You'd have us to be. We'll thank and praise You for what You do in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.